Good to see everyone here this morning. Good to see those that are feeling better, that are well, that weren't able to be with us last week. And we sorrow for the ones that can't be here because of sickness, but it's going to come. We know we're all going to get it, but good to see everyone here this morning. You know, we live in a dangerous world. Everywhere we seem to look, there seems to be danger lurking. On the way here, we probably passed signs warning us of slippery roads when it's wet. They're dangerous curves, or maybe a hill that they post signs there to warn people that of a danger that lies ahead. We go into a grocery store. There's warning labels on our food. Don't eat this food after this certain date. And how many times do we sit there and look at that before we buy something so that we don't get sick? And when we do get sick and we get medicine from the doctors, how many times is that little vial full of just plastered with warning signs? And they give you about a booklet telling you of the different warning things to beware of. This medicine could cause this and could cause this. And take this with food. Take this without food. All kinds of warning signs they give us that we need to watch out for. So we face many dangers every day, and we need to be watchful of these things. But our spiritual lives are no different. We have things that we need to watch for as well. The Bible gives us plenty of warnings in regards to things that we as children of God should watch out for. We should avoid that they would be harmful to our spiritual lives. The Apostle Paul warned many people about the dangers that lurked in their future, and us as well, things to watch out for. Listen as we look at some passages here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. In Acts chapter 20, Paul had called for the elders in the city of Ephesus. He had some things he would like to say. He was on his journey back to Jerusalem and didn't have time to stop off there at Ephesus. So while he was there in Miletus, he stopped for a while and called for the elders there to meet him. There were some things there that he needed to discuss with them before he left on his journey. He said he would never see them again. And so he has some warnings for them, though. Notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul mentions to these brethren that he was there for 3 years and he warned them about things that would happen. In just the immediate context here, he warned them in verses 28 through 30 of how false teachers would come in from even amongst themselves would come and to be spreading these false things. And he warns them. He says, "I warned you for 3 years that I was with you about some things, some dangers that lie ahead." And notice also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul warns the brethren at Thessalonica to avoid some things, warn them about some dangers. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk in to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. For you know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of passions, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified." Paul warned them, was warning them to stay away from fornication in verse 3. He says, don't be a part of this. He says in verse 46, "I'm trying to warn you ahead of time that God, that Jesus, is the avenger of all that do wicked things." He says, God will punish those who sin in this manner. He says, "I'm warning you now, ahead of time. Don't fall for these things." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul warns the Corinthian brethren about these sexual sins and the dangers that lurk there. In 1 Corinthians 6, notice in verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication, and every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He warns these brethren to flee fornication, to run away from these immoral sins, sexual sins. He says there's danger here. He's warning us to stay away. It's a sin. Instead, he says, we need to glorify God in our bodies. To the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul warns the brethren there of some dangers that was lurking there, some things that they need to avoid. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice in verse 3, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God." Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He says in here, not to let anyone deceive you. Don't let people try to fool you. They're going to lie and they're going to tell you all kinds of falsities for you to believe them. They'll say anything that you want to hear to get you to fall, to get them to get you to sin. And he says in verse 7, don't be partakers with them. They're going to try to get you to do it as well. Paul says don't do it. He's warning us to stay away from these things. He says in verse 8, instead, walk as children of light. To young Timothy in chapter 2, Paul had many things to warn. He warned Timothy about here. Timothy, a young preacher, and he warns Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about several things that he needs to stay away from. Notice in verses 16 and 18. Right after Paul had told him in verse 15 that Timothy needed to encourage him to study himself, or be diligent, as some versions may say, to prove himself up to God. Right after he tells him this, we find this warning in verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 16. He says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith, the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." He warns him, avoid these false teachings, these empty words that people are saying, those words that oppose the truth. He says, stay away from them. Why, Paul? Why are you telling me this? Verse 17, he says, because they will eat at your soul like gangrene. They will eat at your spiritual flesh and bones. Paul warns Timothy and everyone who reads this passage to stay away from these things. It's already consumed Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, don't let it consume you as well. And then notice in verse 22, he warns him again of some things. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, and charity, peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, flee youthful lust. And he's talking about more than just the sexual sins, although it would include those things. What about the lust of greed that young people have? They want everything that mom and dad had, and they want it now. They don't want to wait 30, 40 years. They want it now. So how many credit cards do they max out to get what they want? And what about the lust for pride? They're youthful. They think nothing can hurt me. I'm invincible. Alcohol won't harm me. Drugs won't harm me. I'm invincible. Paul warns Timothy to run away from these. Run away from these lusts of the youth. And instead, he says, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And lastly, Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. Paul warns the church at Rome about some things. He's making an argument here that if you've crucified the man of sin, if you've killed him, how come there's still sin in your life? Notice in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your enemies as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are unto whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or on obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Paul says in verse 12, stop letting sin have mastery in your lives. He says in verse 14, he says, sin must not dominate our lives. Verse 16, he says, we are a servant to whom we obey. If we're going to sin, then we're going to be serving Satan and we will die. But he says, if we obey righteousness, if we obey God's laws, we become servants of him in verse 18. We have all these warnings and many more throughout the Bible. And because of, we have all of these things, but why is it that we still sin? When people are warning us, we have warning sign after warning sign in scriptures about doing these evil things. Why do we still succumb to them? There's all kinds of reasons why. That's another lesson in itself. But today I'd like to look at why, or however we see some things that we've been studying in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. John tells us that if we sin, that we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. Notice what he says, what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says if we will confess our sins, he knows, God knows that we're going to sin. But he says if we will confess our sins, he says God will forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. And if we're not a Christian, we must confess our sins. And hopefully we'll do, if you are not a Christian today, you'll think about that. About confessing your sins and being baptized to have those sins washed away yet this morning, before you leave this assembly. And for those of us that have done that, John writes that we need to confess our sins and ask God to forgive us, to have our sins washed away. But I ask you, is this all there is to it? We just ask forgiveness to God, and he gives it, and our lives are great from then on. We have no more problems in life. Is that what the scriptures teach? I know this is what many religious people teach. They just become a Christian, and everything is going to be great. But what does the Bible say? I'd like to look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, what do the scriptures teach about when we sin? In Colossians chapter 3, notice in verses 23 through 25, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Paul tells the brethren at Colossae that there will be consequences for our wrongdoings. The wrong behavior that we do, we must suffer. Sometimes things are not okay. We may be forgiven of our sins, but sometimes the consequences of those sins will follow us. God may forgive us, but he doesn't deliver us from the consequences of those sins. In other words, we sin. We ask God for forgiveness. It won't happen again, God, I promise. And God forgives us, but he doesn't erase the negative effects that this particular sin may have on our lives. We must still bear the consequences of our actions. Just because we quit drinking, we ask God for forgiveness. I'm not going to touch another drop, you say. And God forgives us. Does that mean that our liver all of a sudden heals itself? Maybe that dead child that we killed in a car accident while we were intoxicated, Did they come back to life? Are we suddenly let out of prison because we repent for the murder that we committed? Does God forgive us? Absolutely. Do we still have to pay the consequences, though, for those sins? The answer to that is yes. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about this morning by a story I heard. There was a young boy who had a problem with lying. Seems like he never told the truth. Everything he said was always a lie. And his father realized this problem, and he wanted to teach his son a lesson. How can I get my son to stop lying? To get him to see what he is doing. And so he called his son to him, and he gave his son a hammer and a box of nails. And he takes him over to the fence post, and he says, "Son, every time you tell a lie, you know when you're lying or not, every time you tell a lie, I want you to drive a nail into this post." The son understood, and son proceeded to do that. And it wasn't before long that he went to that post and he couldn't find a place to put another nail. It was so covered with nails because of the lies that he had told. He had no place to place another nail. And it hit him. What have I done? What kind of life have I been living? And he wasn't happy with it. And he went to his father and he confessed to him his sorrow for all the lies that he had told. And he didn't want to lie anymore, he says. And so his father said, "Good. Now," he says, "every time you tell the truth, I want you to take one of those nails out." And the boy understood. And again, it wasn't long before he comes shouting to his father with happiness on his face, "Dad, all the nails are gone. There's not one nail left in the post. Come and see." And so his father goes and sees indeed. The post is clear of nails. But he notices one other thing that he points out to his son. He tells his son, "Look at all the holes that remain. The nails were gone, but the holes still remained." Those holes would be a reminder to this boy for his sinful actions of his past. Was he sorry for his lies? Yes. Was he forgiven as he asked his father and those to forgive him? Absolutely. But the consequences of his sin still remained. The post was full of holes. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul says, he told the brethren at Colossae, "When you do wrong, there will be consequences that will follow." And notice he says, "without partiality." It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Sometimes people feel that, "Well, I'm a child of God. There will be no consequences for my sins. It won't happen." But Paul says here it will. When we sin, there will always be consequences that we have to pay. Remember in our reading this morning in Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren, "As we sow, so shall we reap. If we sow good things, we will reap good things. But if we sow bad things, we will reap corruption." So these consequences will come. These consequences will come in three different ways. First of all, they come in physical ways. Negative things that will affect our physical lives. Take, for example, the sin of fornication. It's running rampant in our society. People are having sex with anyone and anything that they can. This immoral sexual behavior, Paul says, is bad. And with it comes unwanted consequences because of this sinful behavior. Unwanted consequences such as sexually transmitted diseases that come about, that people will suffer with for the rest of their lives. What about AIDS? Because of the homosexual activities that people have and the relations that they have, they will have to suffer with this for the rest of their lives. There is no cure. And what about all the broken homes, the unwanted pregnancies, the unwanted children, the divorce, the families torn apart from adultery and fornication? There is no quick fix. Will these just go away if I ask God to forgive me? Will everything be okay now? Will everything be back to normal? We know it won't. Consequences that we'll have to suffer for our sins. What about the sin of drunkenness? Getting buzzed, as people like to call it today. unwanted physical consequences that result from this sinful behavior, the damage that alcohol does to our bodies. The liver, which usually filters out poisonous substances from our blood, is overloaded with alcohol, and it's too much to filter out, and the damage is done. The liver loses its ability to get rid of the poisons in our body, and we die. What about the brain damage? It destroys healthy cells that enable us to think straight, to function normally as human beings. Once those cells are destroyed by alcohol, the damage is permanent. But we quit doing it. I told God I'm sorry for what I've done, and we ask for forgiveness. It doesn't matter. The consequences still remain. The loss of limbs, various injuries to our bodies due to from car accidents or falls, some that are irreversible because of our sinful behavior. And what about the problems of illegal drugs, violent behavior, and all kinds of other sins and worldly behavior? They will all have physical consequences attached to them that we will have to bear for the rest of our lives. There are physical consequences from our sinful behavior, and there's also psychological consequences that we must bear, things that we'll never be able to forget. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul had some of these psychological consequences of his behavior before he became a child of God. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul says, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." Why, Paul? Because he remembers the times that he persecuted members of the church. Good men, righteous men and women, who only wanted others to escape the wrath of God to come, who taught the gospel to whomever would listen, and Paul persecuted them. Men and women who cared little for their physical lives, but cared deeply for the souls of others, enough to put their own lives in danger from men like Saul as he persecuted the church. He remembered what he had done. He's unable or unwilling to forget. He remembered these things that he was not proud of, bad things that he had done. Was he forgiven of those things? Absolutely. But these memories are now the consequences of those sins. He cannot forget what he had done. That as hard as he may have tried, they keep coming back. Read the scriptures. How many times does Paul go back and relate how he used to live as he's teaching others as well? Forgiveness sometimes doesn't mean forgetfulness. Although when God forgives, he does forget. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 9, he tells us this very fact. When God forgives, God forgets. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 10 through 12. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more." Our sins may be forgiven and forgotten by God, but sometimes they will always be remembered by us. Sometimes we cannot forget, no matter how hard we might try. How do we ever forget the harm that we've done to someone because of our sinful behavior? In a state of drunkenness, maybe we've killed or maimed someone. Maybe a child, a family member, or one of our friends. How do we erase that horrible memory from our minds? How do we forget the faces of our children as they learn that mommy and daddy are getting a divorce because of what we have done? We couldn't control our bodies. We violated the promise that we made to our spouses in the marriage ceremony. How do we erase the pain and the anguish from the minds of our family as you see the destruction that this has caused to those that we love? There is no magical cure for these types of consequences. Nothing I know to take away the pain and the suffering. Something that we must suffer for the rest of our lives with. Can we be forgiven? Absolutely. But the scars will remain, forever etched upon our minds of the sinful actions of our past, the consequences that we must bear. Remember Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. As we sow, so shall we reap. And thirdly, there are spiritual consequences that we must bear. Every sin that we commit, every act of disobedience before God, we will be separated from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah writes, Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." We will be separated from God, but we don't have to stay that way. We can be brought back again into a relationship with God. The consequences can be erased and must be erased, but how? Notice with me in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall also be saved in his life." It says, Jesus, we've been reconciled. We can be reconciled back to God. We can be brought back to a relationship with God once again, be at peace with him because of the death of God's Son. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. Colossians chapter 1, 21 through 23. He says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." Again, those of us when we were alienated from God, we were his enemies. He says we can be reconciled by the death of his Son to present us holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Notice he says, if we continue in the faith, verse 23. Jesus died that we might be pleasing to God once again. For without him we have no hope. But through our baptism, our sins are forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Forgiven and forgotten by God. I ask you this morning, why does God allow us to suffer these consequences? Why does he allow them to happen to us? Why doesn't he just remove them after we've repented and asked for forgiveness? Why must we continue to suffer in this way? Turn with me to the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 3, God gives us an answer of why. Lamentations chapter 3. Why must we suffer because of our sins? In Lamentations chapter 3, notice verses 18 through 20. Jeremiah writes, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." Jeremiah the prophet lamenting over the pain and the anguish that he's suffered, realizing it was because of his wickedness and the wickedness of the people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what they had done. And he says, when he remembers this affliction and his misery, he says in verse 20, "It humbled me." He remembers. He will not boast of all the good that he has done for the Lord, even though it was a lot, because he remembers his sins as they were ever before him. He says it keeps him humble. Isn't that what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9? Did Paul's recollection of his past sins keep him humble? Remember, as he remembered in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, the fact that he was not even worthy to be called an apostle because he remembers the sins that he had done. Yet Paul had done great things for the Lord, converted whole cities to being faithful to God. Large groups of people that were renouncing their sinful ways and turning to the Lord. Great things that Paul had done. Yet does he boast? Does he brag? Does he tell others what a great man he was? He says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. As Paul and Jeremiah and other great men of God remember their past sins, it kept them humble. Another reason I think God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sins is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here were some people that were suffering consequences for their sins. They were being destroyed. They were being slain by the edge of the sword. They were being bitten by poisonous snakes and died. But why? Why did God allow this to happen? Notice in verse 6, we won't have time to read all the verses, but notice in verse 6 why God was allowing this to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, he says, Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God allowed these things for examples for us. Notice in verse 11, the same thing he says, Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These were written for our examples. These were warnings for us not to do the same thing that these people did. God is trying to warn us of the consequences of others that they're facing. He's telling us, don't act like these people. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5? We don't have time. Our time is fastly getting away from us. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember the story? Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, had sold a piece of land, kept part of the money, lied about it, gave a certain amount of it to the apostles, and said, I've sold the land for this is all the money we got. And they lied. And it was brought out about their lying. And remember, as they told this lie, they fell dead before the apostles. And we see in verse 11 why God allowed that to happen. He says, And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. People feared. They heard about these things and they didn't want to do it as well. God is warning us not to do the things that others do. Consequences for our sins can be a heavy burden to bear through life, but bear them we must. We committed the sins, now the consequences will come. Remember Galatians 6, 7, and 8. We have sown, now we must reap. But there is a way to escape having to bear these consequences. It's not necessary to suffer in this way. Now you think, well, now you tell us. You go through all this saying we've got to suffer them. Now you tell us there's a way that we don't have to. I thought you said we must bear the consequences of our sins, and I did. But listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us. How to avoid all the miseries in life. As our final passage we'll look at this morning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 1, how can we avoid the consequences of our sins? He says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We can avoid having to suffer consequences in life if we'll just keep our lives pure from sin. Plain and simple. If we don't sin, there'll be no consequences to bear. And that's what we must do. We will bear the consequences of our sins. The point is, don't keep sinning. Keep our lives pure. Get rid of the filthiness of the flesh, of the spirit. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. Many people think that when they become Christians, that all the bad things of their past are gone. Never to be seen again. Things are different now. Well, yes, they are. But the consequences of our sins, of our past, remain. If you fried your brain on drugs, your brain is still going to be the same. If you've killed someone in a car accident, maybe while you were drunk, they're not coming back to life. They will still be dead. And you killed them. And you'll have to live with that for the rest of your life. You can be forgiven to God by God. You can be reconciled back into a right relationship with Him. But the consequences of those sins, whatever they are, will still remain. All you can do now is to clean up your life and make it different than it was before. If you need to do this morning, and we can help, please let us know. If you've never been baptized to have those sins washed away, you can do it right now. Your sins can be forgiven right now, and God will remember them no more. But the consequences of those sins will still be there. But with God's help, we'll be able to bear them. Paul was not consumed by his past. He wasn't totally thinking about that all the time. Yes, it kept coming back from time to time, but it didn't stop him from doing good for the Lord. Notice what he wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if any man have anything that be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto him." Paul says, "I try to forget those things in the past, and I strive for what's ahead. Let this mindset be in us as well. And may God help us all to bear the consequences of our sins." If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.